Hosea chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. The title of the message this morning is A World Out of Shape. A World Out of Shape. Boy, you don't have to do a whole lot of explanation on that, do you? We see a world that is out of shape this morning. And in verse 13 this morning, God's going to continue speaking to Israel using agricultural terminology, as he has been. In Hosea 10:12 last week, if you want to look back there real quick, the Lord encouraged Israel to take advantage of the God-given spiritual principles of breaking up, seeking, sowing, reaping, and reigning. And man, I enjoyed preaching that. That was so enlightening to me as I was studying that. He told Israel in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If Israel would have only sowed their obedience to God's commandments, if they would have obeyed what God said, then they would have reaped the goodness of God. But sadly, they did not so. So God told them, if you look with me now in Hosea 10:13, God said, ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have plowed wickedness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray you'll strengthen my voice. I pray, dear Father, that you'll fill me with your spirit and glorify your great name today. And Father, I pray all eyes and ears will be upon you and your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Ye have plowed wickedness. Now, plowing in verse 13, of course, is the same as breaking up in verse 12. You're breaking up or plowing up the soil. And they were supposed to break up their fallow ground, which means they were supposed to plow up their fallow ground for the purpose of sowing to themselves in righteousness that God had said in verse 12. The problem was Israel plowed, but they plowed wickedness. They plowed wickedness. And to plow wickedness, it means to plan or to scheme wickedness. It's an agricultural analogy. We're not talking about agricultural farming this morning. We're talking about spiritual farming this morning. And God is using the agricultural analogy to illustrate the spiritual truth. They plowed wickedness. And again, it means to plan or to scheme wickedness. And let me explain to you why it means that. Let's say you have a plot of ground out here. You got several acres of ground. When a person puts their plow in that ground, they lower that plow on the ground and they start moving that tractor and dragging that plow across that ground and breaking it up. When they're doing that, they are working a plan that they devised for that land. Make sense? At some time in the past, they looked at that land. They thought, you know, I've got enough acreage here, and I've got rich enough soil here, the right kind of soil and everything. If I break this up, I can sow so many acres of cotton or so many acres of corn or so many acres of wheat or whatever it is. And so when they put their plow in that ground, you ever heard people say, man, I've been busy, but I just can't seem to get my plow on the ground. That's the analogy here. It's them acting on, them scheming and plotting a plan that they have for their lives and their hearts. The whole purpose of plowing is to grow a certain product in that field. And the Hebrew word that's translated plow here is sometimes translated devising in the scriptures. Devising, which means to scheme or to plot. So when a person is plowing their field here, they are scheming. They are devising a plan to grow a particular product in that field. And in this case, Israel devised to grow wickedness in their field. Now the human heart is the field that's being plowed. We learned last week on Wednesday night that the tongue is a seed, right? and the seed germinates. And today we learned that the heart is a piece of ground. All right? And so this human heart here is the field, and God had told them to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. It was God's plan for us to sow and reap righteousness and goodness in our hearts and lives. But it was Israel's plan to sow and reap wickedness and iniquity in their hearts and lives. The ground was never meant to bear thorns and briars. I was looking at my garden this morning. I went out and I watered my garden this morning so it'd be nice and moist before that sun came up. And I could see little things in there that did not belong. And they grow so naturally there. And we've looked at that before too in another message. But the earth was never meant to bear thorns and briars like it does. Those things grow as a result of Adam's sin. And in the same way, our heart was never meant to bring forth fruit in iniquity. It was never meant to bear iniquity. Those things grow out of our heart, likewise, as a result of Adam's sin. Adam chose to know good and evil. See? Think of a heart. Think of a garden spot. We should only have the good in the garden. But because of sin, we have good and evil in our garden. You got to try to pluck out the evil. You got to try to nurse along the good. As it is in the soil, so it is in the human heart. Because of Adam's choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he allowed by his choice to allow his heart to have the tares of disobedience residing in it. Make sense? You have plowed wickedness, God said. We were never supposed to plow wickedness in our heart. Sin is foreign to the human heart. Never was supposed to be there. And now he says, look back in your text, ye have reaped iniquity. The only reason wickedness can germinate in our heart and can grow in our heart, nurture it along, is because of Adam's choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only reason we have the capacity to do it. So you have sowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. Wickedness and iniquity are essentially the same thing. Wickedness means that which is wrong. But iniquity, it means that which is wrong as well, but it has a certain aspect to it. It's a beautiful aspect in the human language. And iniquity comes from a root word that means to pull or to twist out of shape. How many of you males in here? I doubt the females did. How many of y'all were privileged enough? I was. It took me a little, you know, I had to really, really put on the tears for my mama. But how many of y'all were privileged enough to enjoy a Stretch Armstrong growing up? Anybody? You have a Stretch Armstrong? You had a Stretch Armstrong? Good for you. Man. Now, Stretch Armstrong looked normal. But the whole purpose of buying Stretch... You ever seen a Stretch Armstrong? Oh, man. The whole purpose of buying a Stretch Armstrong was so you could take his arms or his legs or his body or whatever and go, and just pull him out of shape. And we got a kick out of it, man. And if he bled, that little goo, you put a Band-Aid on it. Remember that? That's the idea behind the Hebrew word with iniquity here. Stretching it out of shape. You see, God has this beautiful... Look at the architecture in here. Isn't it beautiful? You've got these beams. You've got these slats of wood going across the roof. You've got everything framed up, everything square, and everything fits together just right so we can come into this sanctuary and enjoy being out of the weather, out of the rain, out of the cold, out of the heat, and we can do it safely and securely. But if someone had the power to take this building and twist it and pull it to where it's out of its shape, architectural shape, what would happen to this building? What would happen to the people in it? It would not stand, would not continue to stand. It's the same way with the society. It's the same way with families. It's the same way with God's creation. He has designed it just right. And sin comes along and it pulls and it twists God's design out of shape. This world was created by what? The Word of God. The Bible says, the things which are seen are made of things which do not appear. That it was all created by God's Word. God spake and it stood fast. Let there be light. Let this happen. Let the trees come up. Let us make man. Let all of that is done by God's Word. So when we disobey God's Word, you follow me? All creation, whether physical and tangible, spiritual, familial, societal, all creation was created by God's Word. So when we disobey God's Word, we're pulling, we're twisting what God created out of shape. We're distorting it. God was smart when He made men and women. I love seeing a rugged, handsome man and a beautiful petite woman and their little children around them. I love seeing a beautiful family like that. But man, when you look at a man and he's got a dress on, he's got a beard and he's got makeup on, and he's like, you know what that's doing? It's taking God's creation and it's pulling and twisting it out of shape. It's taking the building and it's moving the rafters around and thinking, I can improve on this. And you can't. God designed a family to consist of one man and one woman who love each other, who raise a family according to God's Word, and that husband and wife remain with each other till death do they part. It's become so commonplace now for husbands and wives. And you know, I was reading a news feed yesterday. I don't know who the people were. They're supposed to be celebrities. I don't get into that stuff. I don't even know what's going on as far as entertainment anymore. I don't watch it. Don't want to watch it. But whoever they were supposed to be entertainers. And they were letting us know that they broke up, but the woman was spotted wearing her wedding ring. Just, y'all need to know that. Like, this isn't even news. But it's gotten so commonplace. It's just fodder for foolish minds now. That's all it is. And when a man or a woman, they disobey God's Word by forsaking their spouse, forsaking the covenant they made with their spouse, in breaking that family unit apart, they're pulling God's design for the family out of shape. When the world calls Bruce Jenner a woman, it's not Caitlyn Jenner. I'll never call that thing Caitlyn Jenner. I'll never refer to him as a her. That when you do that, you're not being polite. You're participating in the lie. It's sin. But they're pulling God's creation out of shape. They're distorting it. When Israel plowed their hearts to disobey God's Word, it resulted in them twisting what God designed for them out of shape. We were learning about that this morning in the book of Judges next door. God sent them over to the Promised Land. He says, you drive out all these people. You sit here and you worship me. You follow my word. And I'm going to bless you. Don't let those false gods and those people who worship them stay in your land, or you're going to end up worshiping them too, and then I am going to end up doing you like I was going to do those people, because you're going to be the same as they are. And what do? They got over there and they twisted and pulled God, what God imagined for them, completely out of shape. They distorted it. They messed it up. Every cell in your body, every little minute cell in your body, and there's a bunch of them, was designed to grow and to function by God in a certain way. Every cell in your body to grow and to function in a certain way. And as long as those cells function and grow as God designed, we're okay. We're in good shape. But when those cells start mutating and growing abnormally, we're not okay. That's called cancer. You know, I find it fascinating. I mean, it's truly fascinating that all these atheist doctors recognize that our bodies were designed to function and grow in a specific way, in no other way, just one specific way. And any deviation from that design is harmful to us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when doctors, we have a lady that just got through taking chemotherapy and radiation. Miss Glenda and Rick will be so glad when you get back. And we pray for your recovery, Miss Glenda, a full recovery, and you get your strength back. But when those doctors, when those doctors detected mutated cells in Glenda's body, they didn't say, "We have good news for you, Glenda. The evolutionary process is working in your body." They didn't do that. I mean, for you to mutate, for you to grow gills out of the side of your neck, Brother Doug, so you can crawl back into the sea, because they had to grow lungs to get up on land, you know. For you to do that, your cells had to mutate, brother. Someone has to start changing in you. But when things start changing in our body, isn't it funny how the doctors don't begin to celebrate and say, "Oh, well, how about that? We're evolving." They say, "No, we're being destroyed." And as soon as the cells start to mutate out of their God-given design, they want to kill those cells off. Because they recognize any change from what God designed, any twisting or pulling apart of what God designed is harmful for us. And as it is with the human body, so it is with society, so it is with the church and the family and the individual. When something gets pulled out of shape, it gets pulled into a mess. So Israel was reaping the mess they made of their nation by disobeying God's word. I feel so sorry for our nation right now. I reflect on it quite often, as perhaps you do, because sin has so badly distorted us. It's wrecked us. It's twisted us out of shape like a building, and it's going to fall down upon us. God said, if you'll look back in your text, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. You hear that? You've eaten the fruit of lies. Again, God created this world by His Word. God's Word is truth. So when we live contrary to God's Word, we are living in falsehood. We're living a lie. We're making as if we're going the right way when we're actually very, very wrong. Living as if we are walking in the truth when we're actually walking according to the lies that we believe, that we fabricated. When we say that a man can give birth to a baby, it's a lie. When we identify as one thing and God's Word says, no, you are this, and we say, but I identify as that, it's a lie. We're living lies. When we say, when we defy that there is a God and we live as if there's not, we're living a lie. The fruit of lies is speaking about the result or the outcome of us twisting and pulling God's design apart for our world. Israel had sown wickedness, and now they were eating the fruit of the lies they sowed. And that fruit is always very bitter and deadly. Now, if you would, take your pens, and in this verse, go back to the first part of this verse, and underscore the phrase, ye have plowed. I love the structure of God's word. Ye have plowed. Now, once you underscore that, go down just a little bit, underscore the next phrase, ye have reaped. Ye have reaped. Now there's another one. What's the next one? Ye have eaten. Underscore, ye have eaten. Now, these are like links in a chain. You can't have one without the other. You can't pick and choose which link you want. You destroy the chain. They go hand in hand. Ye have plowed. Ye have reaped. Ye have eaten. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. What you put in the earth will eventually be put in you. What you put in the earth will eventually be put in you. You plowed. You've reaped. You plowed, you sowed, then you reaped. What happens then? Then you eat. What you sow in that ground, what you put in that ground will eventually be put in you. You'll eventually get filled with what you put in the ground. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. Write that down in your notes or your margin. Proverbs 1, 29 through 31. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof, God says, verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They're going to get their belly full of it. It's what God's saying. You plow in wickedness, you've got that option. Our hearts can know good and evil. We can nurture and we can grow in our hearts evil just as well as good. And you nurture that disobedience to God's word along in your heart, you're going to plow it. You're going to reap it. And you're going to eat it. You're going to get your belly full of it, is what God is going to make sure happens to you. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Same thing. Not that promise doesn't just go for the wicked, it goes for the righteous too. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Isn't that good? What you put into the ground will eventually be put in you. God said, if you have eaten the fruit of lies, why is it? Look back in your text. He told Israel, because thou didst trust in thy way. You're eating the fruit of the lies because you trusted in your way. Once again, Proverbs 1:31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. What does that mean? That means God says, this is the direction you should go. You should go this direction right here in life. You say, well, I know that's what your word says, but I think I'd rather go this direction over here in my life. I think I'd rather do this. Well, now that's God's way, but you're going your way. And when you're walking your way, you're plowing, you're scheming, you're plotting to disobey God's word. So you walking in opposition to God's word, you're plowing in wickedness, and you're going to get filled with that wickedness. You walk according to God's word, you're plowing in righteousness, you're going to get filled with that righteousness. You're going to get a belly full of sin, you're going to get a belly full of the grace and goodness of God. I don't want sin. It gives me a stomach ache. I don't want it. When God said they trust in their way, he was literally saying that Israel had put their confidence in their own road. They thought the direction that they had designed for their nation was better than the direction that God had designed for their nation. That's exactly the problem our world has right now, especially our nation. And listen, don't put your hope in Donald Trump. Look what they said. They trusted their own way. Specifically, look back in your text. In the multitude of thy mighty men. Don't put your trust in any politician. Don't think, well, this person will rescue us. I was listening to Donald Trump the other day. A quote he put out. Arizona, I believe it was, they confirmed an 1800s law that basically outlawed any abortion. And I'm over there saying, praise God. Then Carrie Lake comes out and says, oh, we got to stop that. And then Donald Trump comes out and he says, yeah, we got to stop that. Always allow for abortion in the case of rape or incest or and all this. Yeah, so it's okay to kill in these situations. And see, what is that? That's twisting God's will. We say, well, I'm not going to twist quite as far, but I'm going to twist some. And then that way I can still get the acceptance from the pro-lifers, but I can still gather a few of the moderates over here. No. We go God's way and only God's way. Don't put your trust in men, because men will fail you, because men will fail God. The only way for us to have a society and a nation that we should have is if we do it according to God's design, because that design will never fail us. Got to keep it according to how God made it. In the multitude of thy mighty men, they figured as long as they had the right people in the right places, and their nation couldn't fall. We've got a strong king. We have a good leader. We have the right men leading our nation's military and our CIA. As long as our military is strong and our economists are strong and our leaders are well educated, we'll be all right. No. You can have the best quality timbers. You can have the best quality steel in a steel building. But if it's not arranged properly, it's still coming down. It's still mangled. There's still breaches in the walls. It's still disfigured. People listen to the people they put over them instead of the God that put them there. They put their trust in men instead of God. Verse 14, therefore, God said, if this is what you're going to do, there's going to be some consequences for it. I travel on the road all the time, and I'm constantly seeing things about Trump this, Trump that, bleep Joe Biden, all these things that you see. And I'm like, y'all don't understand. I see all these things. Trump 2024. And listen, I'll end up voting for the man. I don't have much choice. I'll vote for him. And he did a good job last time. But he's just a man. He's just a man. You know what I wish I saw on bumper stickers and the back glasses of vehicles? I wish I saw, let's get America to return to God again. Let's repent and return to our God. Do you know what I wish? I like reading Netanyahu's responses, like when Iran sends drones over yesterday. I like reading his responses. You know what his responses are? They're things like this. Israel will always be resolved to defend our land and will retaliate with severe force to anyone that comes against us. We'll always protect what's ours and all these other things. That's always the response. That may work for a while. But according to the Bible, it's not going to continue to work. You see, eventually all nations will gather against Israel. We're watching for it as Christians. We're watching for that. Some Christians have the idea that any moment, boom, we're just going to go up in there. We won't ever see that. That's not what the Bible says. We should be watching for these things to happen. And when they go up against Israel, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get so bad, Brother Doug, that Netanyahu or whoever's in charge at that time is not going to be able to say, we're going to defend, we're going to do this, and we're thankful for our allies and who stand with us, and we'll always fight. There don't going to be any of that. They're going to be so overwhelmed. They're going to be so broken. The only thing they will be able to do is finally look up.
Amen.
And say, oh God, the God of our fathers, the God of the Torah, Lord, your only hope, remember the covenant you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Lord, help us, or we're going to be destroyed. And God's going to answer their prayer and come back. And when God comes to help them, they're going to realize it was Jesus. They're going to acknowledge Him as their Savior, and all Israel will be saved. But at that time, they're eventually going to break, and they're going to realize, man, our king can't fix us, our prime minister can't fix us, our military can't fix us, America can't help us. We are going to be destroyed. Therefore, verse 13, God said, if you look back in verse 14, shall a tumult arise among thy people. You trusted in men. You trusted in your own way. So a tumult is going to arise among your people. You know what a tumult is? That's a chaos. That's panic. No one wants chaos and panic, do they? But that's what it is. Chaos and trouble was going to arise among their people. Listen, you can't pull God's creation out of shape and not expect trouble any more than you can pull a building out of shape and not expect it to fall. Because they had plowed wickedness, they would eat the fruit of chaos and trouble. But had they only plowed in righteousness, as God had told them, they would have eaten the fruit of peace and quiet in their land. Oh, wouldn't you just love to have peace and quiet in America right now? Whew. Wouldn't Israel love to have peace and quiet instead of those drones and the Iron Dome going off all the time? They've gotten used to that noise and those sights. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 17 and 18. In the work of righteousness shall be peace. In the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. That's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes back. Israel will finally accept their Savior, which is their God, which is the Word made flesh. And when they accept the Word and they follow the Word, then the world is going to be put back into place again, the way God designed. And the result of that will be a quiet, peaceable, secure place to live. I'm looking forward to that time. People live their lives contrary to God's word, and they want to blame everybody else when the world falls in around them. But a nation may appear to thrive in their sin for a season. But in the end, tumult will arise in their land. Tumult will arise in America. Mark it down. It will arise. It's already arising. We already have a lot of it now, but it's going to arise. Look back in your text. And all thy fortresses shall be destroyed. In other words, all the things you put your trust in, all the things you thought were going to keep you secure, your leagues with other nations, you make a deal with China, you make a deal with these other nations, you've got a strong military, you've got a strong economy, you've got advisors, whatever it is you're putting your trust in, it's going to be spoiled. Which, as we learned this morning next door, it means they're going to beat you up and take your stuff. Everything you put your trust in is going to come crashing down upon you. One day this world that has all these ideas about life that are contrary to God's word, and they'd stake their hope upon those false ideas, it's all going to come crashing down around them. God is the only fortress that will never be spoiled. The gospel is the only safe place that you can hang all of your weight upon, and it will never come crashing down upon you. Jesus Christ will never disappoint those who trust in Him. But those who reject God's word and put their trust in their political power, in their military strength, in their control of the judicial or political system, their hold on public opinion, their alliances with other wicked nations, it's all going to ultimately come crashing down on their heads. And how's it going to happen? Look back in your text. As Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. As Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. There's a lot of speculation as to which battle this is actually referring to, and I see no reason for us to concern ourselves with it. Because the purpose of it is to let us know that God is referring Israel back to a battle that they were familiar with. He said, you know what happened to them? That's going to happen to you. He was reminding them of what can happen when a nation lifts itself up in pride against God. In the battle of Beth Arbel, look back in your text, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Why would God say that? Why didn't He just say a bunch of people were killed? Why didn't He just say that the city was overthrown? Why did He have to be so gross and sensitive to say the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children? You know, if I were to go into battle against another nation, if our nation were to go into a battle against another nation, I know what we've done in the past. We've been very merciful to nations. We try to keep civilians out of it. Just have soldiers fighting soldiers. We frown on killing innocent civilians, especially women and children. But what God is showing them is this: your enemy's not going to have any pity on you. I'll have pity on you. I love you. But the enemy's not going to have any pity on you. The fruit of iniquity does not show mercy, folks. It does not. It will never have pity. You can make choices in your life, and when those choices come around and you get your belly full of them, the choices will not pity you. Your belly is just going to turn sour and it's going to hurt. A past generation of people were slaughtered because of their sins, and God told Israel in verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. Remember the story of Bethel. That's where Jacob met God. It was sacred in the house of Israel. And remember, it meant the house of God, Beth-El, the house of God. But by the time God had given this prophecy to Hosea, Beth-El's name had been changed to Beth-Aven. Remember, the house of vanity. God said, Beth-El, the house of God, shall do this great destruction to you because of your great wickedness. In other words, because of what you did to Beth-El, this is what Bethel is going to do to you. Because of what you do to your nation, because of what you do to your church, because of what you do to your God, this is what it's going to do to you. You made this mess, and now the mess is going to come down upon your head. Bethel destroyed them because their sin had twisted it out of shape. They had distorted the house of God into the shape of the house of vanity. And now Bethel, all mangled by their sin, would fall upon their heads and destroy them. God said, look back in your text and we'll close. It would destroy them. How? In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. In the morning, the king of Israel would be cut off. meaning the king over rebellious Israel, would be quickly destroyed, plowed right over. They put their trust in him, and then when that was tested, their hero, the king, and their military and all that, while the enemy would be wiping their mouths and eating a hamburger at lunchtime in victory. It'd be easy, and they would have no mercy. I thank God there's going to be conflict. Jesus said there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. Nation shall rise up against nation before the end comes. Jesus said people were going to persecute believers and kill them and deliver them up to be prosecuted before the end comes. You know what? Let those enemies fight against me all they want to, because my king can't be destroyed. My king is ultimately going to come back and destroy them. That's why we as Christians should not, number one, should never defy God's word, because when we do, we pull and twist what he created out of shape for us. And number two, we should never put our trust in anything but him. With that, we'll go ahead and close. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for spelling it out so plainly. And Lord, so amazingly, Lord, as we read through Hosea, God, it's very much like you're speaking to us. Well, you are speaking to us, but it's, if the names were changed, it would be like you were speaking to our nation and to our people. And Lord, I thank you for doing so. Thank you for these wonderful truths. May we serve you with our whole hearts and trust in your way and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.